The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
One Sabbath day, when Jesus went into the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat bread, they were watching him closely. Right in front of him was a man who was suffering from swelling of his body. Jesus addressed the legal experts and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So he took hold of the man, healed him, and let him go. He said to them, "Which of you, if your son or an ox would fall into a well on a Sabbath day, would not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. When he noticed how they were selecting the places of honor, he told the invited guests a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not recline in the place of honor. Or perhaps someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. The one who invited both of you may come and tell you, "Give this man your place." Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and recline in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will tell you, "Friend, move up to a higher place." Then you will have honor in the presence of all who are reclining at the table with you. Yes, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We Christians live in the time of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that is, the new arrangement between God and us. The nature of this New Testament is that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By the redeeming sacrifice of the Son of God, all people have been reconciled to God, even though they have disregarded and even actively fought against God's will. Therefore, through faith in Jesus, we are justified before God. That means that God accepts us and welcomes us and blesses us for Jesus' sake. There have been previous covenants, previous arrangements between God and his people before the fullness of time came with Jesus. There was the Abrahamic covenant, where Abraham and his male descendants were given the sign of circumcision. There is also the much more extensive covenant that was given at Mount Sinai. This covenant included the tabernacle and later the temple with all the sacrifices and festivals that went along with that. There was also the distinction between clean and unclean foods. Today, we will be talking about one aspect of this Sinai covenant, the third commandment, which requires the people of God to not work on Saturdays. This, like many other aspects of this old covenant, set apart the people of God from all the other people on earth. They live differently. As you know, we Christians do not observe the Sabbath. We do not forbid work on Saturday or Sunday. The application that we make with the third commandment is that we should not despise preaching and God's word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. But we can do that on any day of the week, if we so choose. It is an ancient custom going back all the way to the apostles that Christians meet on Sunday, because that's the day that the Lord was resurrected from the dead, but theoretically we could meet on any day. We also do not observe the distinction between clean and unclean foods. We're allowed to eat pork and shellfish and whatever else for what Jesus has made clean. We ought not call unclean. Neither do we have the Levitical priesthood or the services and sacrifices and of the temple in Jerusalem. These were prophecies and foreshadowings of the one great sacrifice of the God-man, Jesus Christ, on the cross, the only sacrifice that is capable of atoning sin. Now all Christians are royal priests instead of just one tribe. We all declare the excellencies of God, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our sacrifices are not goats and rams, but our own bodies, as Paul says, as living sacrifices offered up in love for God and for our neighbor. Christians are being conformed to the image of the crucified Christ, being glorified just as Jesus was glorified on the cross, but in a way that was only visible to faith. So it is not possible for us Christians to go back to the old covenant. The new has come. The old has passed away. If we seek to establish our righteousness by observing the Sabbath or the distinction between clean and unclean food, then Jesus does us no good, for we are no longer believing in him, but in our keeping of the law. This is what Paul writes about at great length in his letter to the Galatians. Either we are justified through faith in Jesus, or we are justified by our own works and laws. The righteousness that we receive through faith in Jesus is greater than any righteousness that we can possibly work up on our own, and so we must not let people trouble us with our failure to keep the law, especially those temporary ceremonial laws of the Sabbath and clean and unclean food that applied only to the Jews from the time of Sinai until the death and resurrection of Christ. That was when the New Testament began, that we now live in, of Jesus' blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. So this is how things are for us. The apostles have made this clear to us, even though it took them some time to understand it too, as we can see from the writings of the New Testament. It was hard for them as Jews to understand how any of God's commandments were no longer applicable in Christ. Those laws served their purpose for the people of God at that time, and now God knows his people and we know him through the crucified and resurrected Jesus. Since it was a hard lesson for the apostles to understand how God's commandments could pass away, indeed this is a hard lesson also for us, Jesus was already teaching them and preparing them before the New Testament was fully put into place by Jesus' death and resurrection. This is how we should understand what's going on in our gospel reading today. Jesus is teaching them the limits of what the law can do on the one hand, and on the other, what is possible with the new life that is opening up in Jesus. This is very applicable to us too. We are Jesus' disciples. We need to learn what the law can do and, on the other hand, what the Holy Spirit can do. In our gospel reading, we hear how Jesus went to a dinner party with a large number of people who were very concerned with keeping the law. They were from a group of Jews called Pharisees. This group of people cared a great deal about what the Bible said. They wanted to keep whatever laws God might have made. At the dinner party, there was a man also who was suffering from edema. Edema is a medical condition where fluid is able to enter into some tissue in the body, but it has a hard time getting back out. Therefore, the fluid accumulates, and that part of the body swells up like a balloon. The skin gets tight and stretches. It might also get infected because it's not circulating very well. It is an unsightly and painful condition. When Jesus saw this man, he felt sorry for him. He wanted to help him. But first he asked the people present whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not, because you're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath. Nobody said a word. How come? Here we see one of the effects of a preoccupation with the law. What these people cared about was being right. They wanted the right answer. They didn't care so much about the man who was suffering, and yet how could they totally ignore him either? That would leave them open to the charge of being unloving. Therefore, out of a love and concern for themselves and the case for righteousness that they cared about for themselves, they thought it was best not to say anything. Jesus has no such need to establish his own righteousness. He's already righteous, and he doesn't need to prove it to anybody. Therefore, he is free to turn all of his attention to the man who is suffering and attend to him. It was an easy decision for Jesus. If only the Pharisees would allow themselves to forget about their justification for a minute, their own, according to the law, they could have understood it as well. That's what Jesus tries to bring out for them with his example that he follows up with. Suppose your son or an ox falls into the well on a Sabbath day. Wouldn't you immediately sweat and huff and puff, that is to say, work your tail off until you'd gotten them out? Or would you let your son sit there in the cold wetness for a day? Or would you let the ox bellow away for a day, scared out of its mind? The answer is obvious. The right thing to do is to love and to help. This, in fact, is the real content and meaning of God's law. Paul says that all the commandments are summed up in this one word of love. God himself says that the law is to love God with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself. But the problem is that we don't use the law correctly. We're always trying to use it instead of the way that God intends us to do, which is to love. Instead, we try to use it to justify ourselves. We're always wanting to judge ourselves as being good or good enough, or that we've done what's expected of us. Because we are evil, this always turns into a selfish endeavor. We want to be able to check the law off the list and then do whatever we want to do, to love and serve ourselves with the balance of our time and energy. This is a great boon for our flesh. In this way, we feel good about ourselves, that we're righteous, while also not having to care about or love anybody else one inch more than the law that we've made up for ourselves requires. Having done our chores, we suppose that the rest is all ours, that we can do with as we please. That there should be anything wrong with thinking and living this way is very difficult for us to see, because this is the way of thinking that comes naturally to us. We are all born as selfish as can be, and then we're taught some laws. That is, that we have to do certain things. But we're always looking forward to that time when we don't have to do that anymore and can just live for ourselves again, not worrying about anything or anybody else. So long as we've lived according to our own code of ethics that we imagine ourselves, then we think we're good people. But the truth is that not only are we selfish, but we're proud as punch to boot, thinking we've fulfilled the law. This is how all people will necessarily be. Our flesh is capable of nothing other. It is what comes naturally to everyone. The only alternative to this is if a person be converted, that is, brought to repentance and faith in Christ. Christianity has a lot to it that is not natural, if natural is understood to be the way that we all are after being born in sin. For example, Jesus says that we should love our enemies, that we should do good to them. That is highly unnatural. In fact, it is impossible to do in a genuine way without the Holy Spirit accomplishing it in us. Another thing that is unnatural is that we should be humble, that we should take the lowest seat, as Jesus talks about in the second half of our reading. Everybody naturally looks out for himself or herself. Some do it aggressively by going after the top spots. Others do it by pretending that they're humble so that they look better than other people. But only the Holy Spirit can bring about a humility that is not self-serving. The way that this humbling happens is by God opening our eyes to the way that we really are. When we see how we are really supposed to love and how our bodies are supposed to be living sacrifices poured out for the good of others, then we will no longer think that we are justified, that we are good in ourselves. The way that we should be is to be filled with love from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. There should be no job that is too low or degrading that we wouldn't be thankful to do it. Our love should be such that we wouldn't live very long, because we would burn up like a spark, pouring ourselves out for others. Note how different this is from the fellow who uses the law to prop up his own righteousness and wants to be judged as good because he did this or that. Instead of looking to the needs of the other, such a fellow is looking to himself, demanding to be recognized for the good job that he's been doing. Here you can see how severely limited the law is for bringing about righteousness. When it's used in the natural way, in the way that it comes naturally to us, it is a way to excuse ourselves from loving others while feeling good about ourselves for doing so. This is not God's will. God's will is that we should love genuinely, sincerely, and selflessly. No laws or commandments can do this because of the way that we inevitably use it with our sinful flesh. God has to create something new, a new birth by the water and the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision can really do anything, but only faith in Christ working through love. Again, in the next chapter, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is able to do anything, but only a new creation. So for us to be righteous, we are dependent upon God. And fortunately, this is the very thing that he does for us. We are crucified together with Christ and raised together with Christ. When Jesus died, we died together with him. When Jesus was raised, we too were raised, justified before God on account of Christ's sacrifice. Therefore, we are free from having to establish a righteousness of our own. We don't have to be searching, using laws to try to come up with some worthiness in ourselves. We are already righteous, because Jesus has made us so. So when we see someone who needs help, we can help him. When someone asks us to go 1 mile, we can go 2. When someone asks us for our jacket, we can give him our coat as well. To be sure, flesh and blood is not capable of this life, neither is hammering on the law ever going to bring it about. We'll always be looking for a shortcut in such a case. Only a new and good heart created by the Holy Spirit can do it, and he does do it. That which is impossible with man is possible with God. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.